Good morning. It's good to see everyone here again. I'll express my appreciation to be here. Didn't make many comments before the earlier lesson since we were limited in time with the Bible class, but I wanted to begin by stating my appreciation for the invitation to be here, for the opportunity. It's something I'm grateful for. I'm humbled by the confidence you have in me to come here and to hold a gospel meeting. And it's particularly good to get back here with brethren, many of you that I know well. It was back in September of 1998, about 16 years ago, that I preached my first sermon here in this pulpit. And it's good to get back here. I hope that if you remember that lesson, that the lessons this week will be a little bit better than that one. But I'm very excited to be here and thankful for the invitation. And I hope that we can have a good, profitable week together, studying the scriptures, learning some lessons from the Word of God, and also in enjoying our time together here. I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at one verse here this morning to be the text for our lesson. As we look at a lesson about sin and temptation and how we can serve God as He would have us to and be obedient to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes there, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Paul here, as he writes to these brethren in Corinth, he tells us that temptation is common to man. This is something that is to be expected, that we are going to face temptation as we live here in this life, that we are going to have to endure this temptation. We are going to have to resist temptation. Unfortunately, as we understand the reality that temptation is common to man, that it is to be expected, unfortunately, we all have given in to temptation at one time or another. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Too often, as we examine our own lives, we know that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've done things that we should not have done. We've failed to do those things that we should do. And we have fallen short of what God would have us to do and to be. But even though we understand that reality, we've given in to temptation in the past, we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that doesn't mean that when you are tempted in the future, you need to give in to that temptation. We need to learn to find that way of escape that Paul talks about here with each temptation, so that we might keep ourselves from sin. So I want us this morning to look at that way of escape, how we can find that way of escape, that we might be more pleasing to God in the future than we have been in the past. And so I want us to recognize, first of all, as we see what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The number one thing we need to do, if we're going to overcome temptation, we're going to resist temptations when they come against us, is to recognize that there will be a way of escape with each temptation. We will never be put in a situation in which our only choice will be to sin. It may seem like there are not many good options in different circumstances we find ourselves in, but we will never be in a situation where our only choice is going to be to sin. There may not be pleasant choices to make to do what is right, but we will never be found in a situation and a circumstance where no matter what we do, we're going to find ourselves violating the law of God. When we are tempted, there is always going to be a way of escape. Well, how do we know this? How can we be sure that there is going to be a way of escape with each temptation? Well, the way we can be sure of that is because of what Paul says here in verse 13. God is faithful. Do we believe that God is faithful? God has promised that there will be a way of escape. He has promised it. Therefore, we know that it must come about. It must come to be. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer says something here about the Word of God and how sure the Word of God is. When God says something, when he promises something, as he promises here, as we see the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that there will be a way of escape with each temptation, how sure can we be of that promise of God? Well, Hebrews 6 and verse 17 says, in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. It says, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 and verse 2 says that God cannot lie. When God promises something, it must come about. It must come to be. There may be promises that are conditional, that we can violate those terms that he puts upon us, and therefore he does not fulfill his promise. But on these promises that are not based on a condition that is placed upon us, those promises are certain. There will be a way of escape with each temptation. God is faithful. So the question then becomes, how strong is our faith in God? Do we believe his promise that there will be a way of escape with each temptation? If we don't believe that, then we have a lot bigger problem than just temptation. We have a problem with believing the word of God itself. If we do not believe what God has promised, that there will be a way of escape with each temptation, how can we believe his promise to save us if we are faithful to him, if we obey him? That passage that I read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, and the one I cited in Titus 1 and verse 2 that talks about the impossibility of God to lie, or that he cannot lie, both of those passages refer to the hope that we have of eternal life. If we cannot trust God and his word, how can we trust that he will save us if we serve him in this life? We need to be sure that we have a strong enough faith in God, that we take his word as it is, that we believe him, and that there will be not only a hope of eternal life, but as we're studying here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that there will be a way of escape for each temptation. And so as we try to find the way of escape, as we try to resist temptation, overcome temptation, the first step is to recognize that there will be a way of escape. There is something that you can do. There is a way out. There is a course of action that you could take that will not be in violation of the law of God. As I said, it may not always be attractive. It may not be something that we want to do. It may be something that causes harm or some other uncomfort, or discomfort, or suffering for us, but there is always a way of escape. We need to learn to remember, that way of escape will be there if we hope to find it. The second thing we need to do, besides recognize that there will be a way of escape, we need to learn to discern the difference between right and wrong. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I cited this verse in our lesson earlier, but didn't read it. But in 1 John chapter 3, we have a definition of sin that is given. We're talking about here in our lesson, finding the way of escape from temptation so that we might avoid sin. We're not talking about just any circumstance. We're talking about those things that are wrong, those things that are in violation of the law of God. 1 John 3 and verse 4, we need to remember what it is that we are trying to resist, what we are trying to find the way of escape from. 1 John 3, 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We are talking about those things that are contrary to the law of God, which means it is an objective standard. We're not trying to determine what is right or wrong based upon circumstances, based upon our situation, based upon other factors or what is popular or what our culture says or anything like that. We're learning to discern right from wrong based upon what the law of God says. Sin is not what society says is sin. Sin is not what we are comfortable calling sin. Sin is not what the majority says. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of the law of God. So as we look for that way of escape, we need to learn to discern right from wrong. We need to understand what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful, and what type of behavior we are to try to avoid so that we can please God rather than being displeasing to him. When we look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, The scriptures train us in righteousness, in the ways of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is where we find the difference between right and wrong. This is where we find our standard. Well, how do we get that knowledge? How do we get that training in righteousness? How do we understand the difference between right and wrong? We talked in our lesson this morning about spiritual gifts and the gift of knowledge that was miraculously given that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God doesn't miraculously give us knowledge today. Those gifts have ceased because we have the completed Word of God. God is not going to come and tell you, reveal to you that this in this situation is what is wrong, this is what is right, so this is the way of escape that you need to take. He's not going to come and tell us that. There is no revelation that is happening from God today. We have the scriptures today. So what we need to do is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to be diligent in learning how to handle the scriptures, because the scriptures show us what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful and what is that which God expects of us. We need to be diligent in our study so that we can learn how to accurately handle the scriptures. We can learn the difference between right and wrong. Over in Acts chapter 17, we have some individuals there who did that. As Paul went and preached the gospel, as we talked about this morning, as Paul went and preached, he went to different places. Some believed, some didn't believe. Not everyone would accept the message. But you have certain ones in Acts 17 in the city of Berea. And these ones are particularly commended to us. Not necessarily because of the number that obeyed the gospel, though there we do see positive results of the gospel being preached. But what is specifically commended to us about these individuals was their attitude toward the scriptures and toward the study of the word of God. In Acts 17:11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They were eager to hear the teaching that Paul was bringing them. But what's important there, not only were they eager to hear it, and they received the word with great eagerness. More than that, why were they commended? Why were they called noble-minded? Because they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Paul came and taught them. As they eagerly received his teaching, they didn't blindly accept whatever he said. And say, well, here's someone coming. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. He sounds like he's someone that we should listen to. And so we're going to accept what he says. They didn't do that. They were eager to hear his message. They were eager to hear the scriptures proclaimed. But they made sure what he was saying was right before they accepted it. They examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. For us, we may look back on this, understanding who Paul is. And we might think, well, if anyone can be trusted, it's the Apostle Paul. But no, these people, though they were just meeting Paul for the first time, the fact that they were commended as being noble-minded indicates that they weren't going to take his word for it, even if they knew who he was. They examined the scriptures. They made sure what he was teaching was right. This is essential for us to do. If we are going to find the way of escape for temptation, we need to discern the difference between right and wrong. We need to look to the scriptures, and we need to take personal responsibility for that. Because there are some who will lead us astray. If you would turn your Bibles back into the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. This is an important example for us to look at. Though it's during the time of the prophets, and we don't have the prophets today, this is a good lesson for us here in 1 Kings chapter 13 about following the word of God and not allowing others to lead you astray. Some may lead us astray, just as this young prophet here in 1 Kings 13 was led astray from God by an older prophet. Now in 1 Kings chapter 13, in verse 7, it says, the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread in this or drink water in this place. Well, why did he say that? Was he being disrespectful to the king and wanted to have nothing to do with the ruler? No, it wasn't because of that. The reason is given in verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. He was given instruction by God. He was going to follow that instruction. God told him, don't eat bread or drink water in this place, and don't go by the same way as you went before. And so he was going to go home a different way. He wasn't going to stop and eat bread or drink water there. He was going to return from a different way. So he understands the Lord's command. He knew what God expected of him. He knew what God told him. But then you have an older prophet in verse 15 coming to him. The older prophet says, come home with me and eat bread there in verse 15. In verse 16, the young prophet explains why he can't do it. I cannot return with you or go with you, nor eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. And he said to him, so see the young prophet, he still understands what God expects. He understands what God told him, what he is to do, that he's just going to keep going on his way, going back a different way than he came. But the older prophet said to him, verse 18, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. This young prophet knew what God expected of him. He knew what he was supposed to do and what he was not supposed to do. But yet he allowed this older prophet to come to him, to lie to him, and say, well, no, an angel came and told me this, and so now you're supposed to do this instead. The angel didn't come and tell the young prophet. God didn't come and say, well, I've changed my mind, this is what you can do. The young prophet didn't consult God and say, well, is it really the will of God that I go and go back with this older prophet? Didn't consult God, didn't see if this was actually right. He trusted the old prophet, and the older prophet lied to him. So verse 20, it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which I said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled his donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it, the lion also standing beside the body. Behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. We talked this morning about making assumptions that are uncalled for. This was not an instance where a lion just happened to attack this prophet as he was traveling along the road. This was something that was by the will of God, the prophecy that was revealed to him that he had disobeyed the commandment of God. The lion didn't attack the donkey. The donkey didn't run away. The donkey was standing there next to him. The lion standing next to the dead body of the prophet after he was killed. This was something that was done by God as a punishment for his sin. Now he can make the excuse, or we can make the excuse for him. Well, he was told by the older prophet that it was okay to do this. There are many people today who will tell you, well, there's nothing wrong with doing this or doing that. It doesn't mean that what they are saying is correct. It doesn't mean that you can do what they say is right and it be right in the eyes of God. God expects certain things of us that come from his revealed word in the scriptures. We can learn to discern right from wrong. Now those people who lie, like the older prophet there in 1 Kings 13, who will say that God allows you to do something when he does not allow you to do it, or God expects you to do something that God never expects you to do, those who will say that, they will answer for their own sins. They will stand and give God an account for what they have done, and they will be punished for that if they don't repent. But we are accountable for ourselves. Someone may lie to you, someone say, well, this is right, this is wrong, you need to do this. If it's contrary to the scriptures, you can follow that in all sincerity, but you're still going to be wrong. We need to look to the scriptures. and follow the Word of God. We need to learn to discern right from wrong from the text, from the Scriptures, rather than just from what someone else tells us. Third thing we need to do, if we're going to find the way of escape from those temptations that we are all going to experience, and God says there is going to be a way of escape, we need to have a desire to escape from sin. Colossians 1:10 tells us we need to have a desire to please God in all respects. We might know what is right, but if we don't have a desire to do what is right, then we're just going to do what is wrong anyway. There are a lot of people who are taught, a lot of people who understand what God requires of them, but they don't follow the word of God. They don't do what God expects them to do. We might ask the question, why might one knowingly violate the law of God? Answer may be different for each person. We don't judge anyone's motives, but the Scriptures do indicate that there are reasons why someone might violate the law of God, knowing that they are doing what is wrong, knowing what God expects, knowing what the Scriptures teach, but not have a desire to escape sin. Well, why would that be? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about one of those reasons. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Why would one knowingly violate the law of God? They know the truth, but they choose not to do it. Why would they do it? Well, some may have a spirit of rebellion about them, and that is the reason why they refuse to do what they know to be right. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says there, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We look at the old law and think, well, there are some pretty harsh punishments under the old law, and there were. But how much severer punishment do you think someone will deserve, knowing that Jesus died for you, knowing that God expects certain things of you, but you're just going to go on sinning willfully? How much severer punishment does that person deserve? Yet some people, they will go on sinning willfully. It's not a matter of weakness. It's not a matter of doing something in poor judgment and violating the law of God that way. This is defiance against God. Some people will have the spirit of rebellion about them, and that is the reason why they may know what is right, but they have no desire to escape sin. May also be, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, another reason why people may know what is right, but don't take that way of escape, is because they have too strong of a desire to please men. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says here, talks about here, the impossibility for one to please God and please man. We have to make a choice between our priorities, whether we will seek to please God or seek to please man. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul says that if one has too strong of a desire to please men or to find the favor of men, they may know what is right, but if that desire to please men is too strong and men want them to do something else, or they expect certain things of them, or society will look at you strangely if you do this or that, then they will violate the law of God because they want to fit in. They want to do what people expect them to do. Well, we have an example of this in the next chapter of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "When Cephas," or when Peter, another name for him, "when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Here we have an apostle of Christ, Peter or Cephas here in Galatians 2. He comes to Antioch, and another apostle, Paul, has to oppose him to his face, confront him to his face, because it says he stood condemned. Obviously a matter of sin, not a matter of a difference of opinion like Paul had at another time with Barnabas. And they split from one another and they went and preached in different places. It wasn't a matter of personal judgment, a matter of opinion. This was a matter where Peter stood condemned and Paul confronted him. He opposed him to his face, saying there in verse 14 that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Peter at one time used to eat with the Gentiles. Why was he willing to do that? Because it was fine to do that. It was right to do that. There was no sin committed in eating with the Gentiles. But when certain others come from James, we have certain ones coming here, he feared the party of the circumcision. He was afraid of what they would think if he ate with the Gentiles. And so he refused, he withdrew, he held himself aloof, would not eat with them. He feared the party of the circumcision. Paul says in verse 14, he was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. It was wrong to compel the Gentiles or to force them by his behavior to become like the Jews. It was wrong for him to do that. Peter knew the truth. But at least at this point, he had too strong of a desire to please others, particularly here, the party of the circumcision. Those who were wrongly trying to say that circumcision was a requirement of God for even the Gentiles. Peter feared them, and so he sinned and violated the law of God. We may sin today. We know what is right, but we desire to please others. And so we don't do what God expects us to do. We don't take that way of escape. Then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, why might someone know what is right, but not take the way of escape, not have the desire to take the way of escape? Well, for some, it may be a lack of urgency, that they don't see this as being that important, at least not at this point in time, that maybe at some point later they can pay more attention to these things, but now, whether it's because of they have good health or still in their youth or whatever it is, I think, well, it's not important right now that I find the way of escape and I look for that way of escape with every temptation. I can worry about that later. Just like the rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12, I can say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. We need to have an urgency about obeying the will of God and doing His will and escaping sin. Too many people lack that urgency. Well, I can always repent of this later. I can always fix things. I can always change what I'm doing, change my behavior. We know in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. That much is certain. We know that at some point we are going to leave this life. The problem is, we don't know when that is. We can't say, well, I'm going to live for another 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever it is. I'm going to live that long, and so when it gets closer to the time that I'm going to die, then I'll get more serious about finding this way of escape, about doing the will of God and avoiding sin and being the type of person that God wants me to be. We can't do that. Notice what James chapter 4, verse 14 says. James tells us that it is foolish to do this, just as the rich man in Jesus' parable, who was called a fool because he said that to his soul that you have many goods laid up for many years to come. He neglected the state of his soul in order to take care of the affairs of this life. Well, in James chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He is not writing to someone who is on their deathbed, who is expected to die at any moment, at any time. He is writing to these people who were saying in verse 13, let us say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These people who were able to travel, who were able to go to different cities, who were able to engage in business, be able to plan for the future by making a profit, These were not people who were sick and had some infirmity where it was expected that they were not going to live much longer. These were people who were healthy. These were people who were able to engage in life on a normal basis. And James says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Besides that, though, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, besides the fact that we need to remember that death can come at any time, no matter who we are, we need to also remember that even if we may live a long time, our lives may be cut short by the Lord's return, because He could return at any time. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." How is the day of the Lord going to come? He's not going to make an appointment. He's not going to announce and put signs up all over the neighborhood and run commercials on television saying, "This is when the Lord is going to return. I want you all to get ready." He says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." It's going to come at a time when you don't expect it, when you're not looking for it. We need to have a sense of urgency that we put away sin from our lives, that we obey God in all things, that we please Him in all respects, as Colossians 1 and verse 10 says. We may know what is right. We may know the difference between right and wrong. We may be able to identify sin. But if we don't have the desire to escape sin, what for these reasons or possibly other reasons you can think of, if we don't have the desire to escape sin, we will not escape sin. We will not pay attention to that way of escape that God has promised that He will provide for us. The fourth thing we need to do, if we're going to find the way of escape, we obviously need to recognize that there will be one. We need to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to have a desire to escape sin. But if we're going to find the way of escape, we need to, number four, consider what our options are in each circumstance we find ourselves in. Anytime we are tempted, we have the option to do what is right. We do not have to sin. But in any circumstance we find ourselves in, the option to do what is right is there. So what we need to do is consider what our options are so that we can find the way that is right. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. For example, when we think about how this works, there are lots of different ways that we are tempted, ways that people try to get us to sin, or where we might have a desire to sin. Lots of ways we may be tempted, but notice one example. Say you are at work on a Friday afternoon, and some of your coworkers invite you to go to the bar with them that night. You have a temptation there in front of you. What are your options? If you're going to find the way of escape, what are your options to find that way of escape? Well, first of all, one option would be that we could go to the bar with them and drink. That is one option. Not a good option. As we see in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, it's a sinful option to do that. That would be committing sin by going with them to the bar at their invitation and drinking with them. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says, "For a time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." He's saying, as Christians, you had things that you had done in the past. You, at one point, were not a Christian. And you lived and you did certain things that you should not have done. But now that you are a Christian, the time past was sufficient for you to do the desire of the Gentiles. And pursuing a course of several things that he mentions here. And it's important to notice what he says in this verse, particularly with the example that we're using. Many Christians will try to argue that there's nothing wrong with drinking a little bit of alcohol, there's nothing wrong with social drinking, that as long as you don't get drunk. The problem with that is what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. He uses three different terms to describe the consumption of alcohol. He uses drunkenness, carousings, and drinking parties. Drunkenness there would be where you're completely intoxicated, unable to function, where you're unable to do anything, where you're passed out drunk. That's drunkenness. Then you have the carousings, where you drink enough to cause yourself to lose your inhibitions, where you're partying, where you're doing all these things. And then you have the drinking parties. The word there refers to sipping of wine. This is not something where it's a loud, wild party. It's not something where you're falling down drunk. But this is something where you're having a social event. You're having a party, and you're sipping wine. You're drinking and during this party. Peter here says that is condemned. That is one of the things that you did in the past before you were a Christian that you are not to do now as a Christian. So we think, what are our options? You have coworkers who say, well, why don't you come with us to the bar tonight? One option, you could go with them and you could drink. Well, no matter how much you drink, no matter how drunk you get or don't get, that option would be wrong. You would sin by doing that because of what Peter says in this verse, whether it's drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, whatever level of intoxication you get to, that would be a violation of the law of God. That would be sin. Then if you look at Proverbs chapter 23, what are our other options? If we rule that one out, say, okay, we're not going to do that. What if we just go with them to the bar but not drink? We're just going to socialize with them. We're just going to enjoy their company, but we're not going to drink the alcohol while we're there. That would be another option. Go with them, but don't drink. But notice what Proverbs 23 and verse 19 says. It says, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. It doesn't say do not drink with them. It says do not be with them. When they are engaged in that type of activity, when that type of behavior, don't associate with them. Furthermore, verse 31 says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Do not put yourself in a situation where you are with these people, where you'd be influenced by these people, where you'd be tempted to engage in this type of in this drink and this type of behavior. Don't even look on the wine when it is red. This is something that if we are going to say, well, I'll go with them, but I won't drink, it's still violating what the Lord has instructed us, what the scriptures tell us is wisdom. We're looking at the book of Proverbs here. This is not worldly wisdom. This is wisdom that comes down from above. This is the wisdom of God that is being revealed to us. So this is the will of God. Don't follow that course. Don't take that option and say, well, I'll go with them, but I'm not going to drink. So if we rule that out, what option do we have? Well, we could decline the invitation. And that's what we should do in that situation where we say, well, hey, why don't you come with us to the bar and we can get some drinks? Don't think, well, okay, I'll go with them, but I won't drink. No, decline the invitation. Don't go with them. Of course, let's say you don't do that. You say, well, okay, I'm going to go with them to the bar. Even if you make that mistake and accept the invitation, realize that you can always leave. You don't have to stay there with them. We cannot allow ourselves to use past sin to justify future sin. Say, well, okay, I was wrong in coming to the bar, but I'm already here, so I'm just going to drink. Don't use past sins, past mistakes, to justify future sin. Get yourself out of that situation. For example, turn over to Genesis chapter 39. With the example of Joseph. Here, this is not an exact parallel because we look at Joseph and he did nothing wrong. He didn't exercise poor judgment. But we can see how a situation could similarly come about with someone who does exercise poor judgment. But you have Joseph here in Genesis 39. He was in Potiphar's house. He was a servant of his after being sold into slavery by his brothers. So here he is in Egypt, away from home, in a strange place, working for this man. He's a servant in his house, and then his wife, Potiphar's wife, continually tries to get him to commit fornication with her, to sleep with her. And continually, over and over, with each temptation, he refuses to give in to her. He refuses to commit that act of sin. But then in verse 11, notice what it says here. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment with her in his hand and fled and went outside. Again, Joseph didn't do anything wrong here. He didn't put himself into this situation by poor judgment or anything else. But notice what he did. She was in the situation. She had him by his garment, saying, lie with me. What did he do? He left his garment in her hand. She wouldn't let go of his garment, so he left the garment in her hand, fled, and went outside. No matter what the consequences were going to be, as we see what would happen later, she would lie about what happened and turn this against Joseph. He would be put in prison, and all that would happen to him. But that was not his fault that he was in that situation. Say, for the sake of argument, though, a similar situation, say you put yourself in this situation, whether it's with someone that you're dating or with a coworker or whoever it might be. You get yourself in this situation when you're through flirting, when you should not have been doing that, by making suggestive comments when you shouldn't have done it, putting yourself in a situation by being alone with this person when you shouldn't have done it. Say you make all these different mistakes and all these poor judgments, sin leading up to this, where you get yourself into this situation, and now it comes about where you have the person grabbing you by your clothes saying, "Lie with me." Well, what do? You do the same thing that Joseph did. You don't say, "Well, I've taken it this far, then I might as well just keep going and go all the way." No, you don't take it any further. You get out of that situation. You may have sinned leading up to that point. You may have brought this on yourself. But you do not stay in that situation once you realize that you need to get out. Once it hits you that this is wrong, you need to get out of that situation. Not think, "Well, I've sinned in the past," or even in the immediate past leading up to this, and I got myself into this situation. Now I might as well just commit this sin, since, you know, there's really no escape. No, there is an escape. There is always a way of escape for every temptation, even in this heated situation here that Joseph was in. And someone else may be in a similar situation, but they're there on their own fault. Even in that situation, you can do what Joseph did and leave your garment, flee, and go outside. Get out of that situation. Consider your options. In every situation that you find yourself in, you have the option to do what is right. You have the option as to how you will react. It may not always be easy. It may not always be the one that immediately that you want to do. But it is the option that is right. You need to consider your options if you're going to find the way of escape. Final point. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. The final point, if we are to find the way of escape that is promised to us, that it will be there, we need to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter says here, "To be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Satan is trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to fall. He's trying to get you to leave the Lord and to engage in all these sorts of behaviors that are contrary to the will of God. He is like a prowling lion who is seeking someone to devour. He's looking for someone who is not paying attention. He's looking for someone who's not thinking clearly. Makes an easy target. So Peter says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. We need to be sober-minded if we are to find the way of escape. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. We often think of being sober as the opposite of being drunk, which is the way we commonly use this term. And the reason why it's used that way is because when someone becomes drunk, they're no longer sober-minded. They're not thinking clearly. And being drunk causes people to do things they would not otherwise do. Proverbs 31 and verse 4, it says there, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." Why was Lemuel here? Why was he counseled that as a king and as a ruler, he was not to drink? He was not to engage in that type of behavior? Because you drink, you become intoxicated, you forget what is decreed, you forget the law. And so then as a result, they pervert the rights of all the afflicted. You are to be sober-minded so that you can faithfully and accurately carry out and make judgments to the law that exists there in the land. However, being drunk is not the only way we can not be sober-minded. We may lose control of our senses. We may lose control and a sense of right and wrong through other reasons, not sober-minded, not because of drunkenness, but we could be caught up in emotionalism. We could be caught up in all sorts of different things that cause us to not think clearly about what we ought to do and what God expects of us. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that we are to prepare our minds and be sober in our minds so that we can be holy as God expects us to be holy. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This is what God expects of us, to be holy as He is holy, to be obedient children. Well, how do we prepare to do that? How do we ready ourselves to be obedient, to be holy as He is holy? Prepare our minds for action and be sober in spirit. We need to be sober-minded so that we can find that way of escape, so that we can recognize that way of escape when it is put there before us with each temptation. Once we find that way of escape, we need to take it. We need to not ignore it, not forget about it, think that, well, I can always, you know, fix things later. We find the way of escape, we need to take it. It doesn't do any good if we don't take advantage of the opportunities that God has promised us will be there to avoid sin. So we need to continually work to avoid sin and put it out of our lives. Final passage, you look in 1 John chapter 2. As we say all this, and we look at the fact that there is a way of escape for each temptation, that does not mean that recognizing this will allow us to have an impossibility for us to sin. Now, it is always going to be possible for us to sin, to violate the law of God. As long as we are in the flesh, it is possible for us to sin. And so we do not need to be arrogant about it. Think, well, I can, you know, there's a way of escape, I'm going to take it every time, and so I don't have anything to worry about. Now, we may still fall. We may give in to sin and not take that way of escape. When that happens, though, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have still hope for us as a child of God who has fallen away from Him. 1 John 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." First part of that verse tells us that this is the goal. Why I am writing to you? That you may not sin. That is what we are striving for. We are striving to not sin. Not just to sin less, not to be better than the world. We're striving to not sin, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, that's the goal. Now, what happens is after we obey the gospel and we live as a Christian and we go and we come with this temptation comes against us and we don't take the way of escape, we sin. Well, what happens then? So if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It says in verse 9 of the previous chapter, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we need to have this desire to escape sin. We need to look for that way of escape, knowing that God has promised it to be there, and take it with each time we're tempted. However, if we do sin, if we do stumble, we have forgiveness that is still available to us. And as we close the lesson this morning, I want to extend the invitation, number one, to those who are Christians, who have not been serious about taking a way of escape, who have given your life over to sin, who have allowed that to reign in your life or into part of your life. We would encourage you to repent of that sin, whatever it may be. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. And if we could help you or encourage you, we'd be happy to do that. Or if you are not a Christian yet this morning, then we would encourage you, strongly encourage you, to consider your responsibility before God. It doesn't matter if you resist temptation if you aren't washed clean of your sins in the first place. If you are a Christian, or if you are not a Christian and need to obey the gospel, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess that belief, that faith before men, You can be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. If that's your need this morning, we encourage you to do that. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.